good. All right, I want you to turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 34. So the book of Psalms, chapter 34. And I wish we had time to read the whole psalm because it's all testimony, praising the Lord, blessing the Lord. But I want to focus on two verses, or just rather the one verse, and that's verse 8. Verse 8 of Psalm 34. The psalmist has been saying various things. And in verse 8, he breaks out and says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Let me read it once more. "Oh," he says, "oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who trusts in him." I'm sure that you could name for me all our five senses. For example, there is sight, there is hearing, there is smell, there is touch, and as this verse tells us, there is taste. But have you ever noticed that the Bible writers employ all five senses to encourage us to receive and relish God's salvation? I wonder if you could put one text with each sense. Let me try. Which text would you think of when you think of sight? Well, Charles Spurgeon, as a teenager, on a very snowy day in England, he didn't go to his normal church. He went to a little Methodist church, and the preacher, who was a layman, not a very good preacher, but that doesn't matter when God's word is being preached. And the preacher was preaching on a text that talks about sight. Isaiah 45:22. "Look to me," this is God speaking, "look to me and be saved." And that's what young Spurgeon did. He looked to the Lord, was wonderfully saved, and he became one of the best known preachers around the world because he looked to the Lord. What about hearing? Can you think of a verse that talks about your hearing? Well, Hosea chapter 4 verse 1, the prophet says, "Hear the word of the Lord." Now, why does he put it that way? Because his message was divinely authoritative. That's why he could say, "Hear the word of the Lord," because this is God's word to your hearts. What about smell? That's a harder one, isn't it? Smell. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14 uses the sense of smell, and he puts it this way: "God diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." That's 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14. The fragrance of God's knowledge. So God wants every child of his to be a fragrance, not a stench. It's a difference, isn't there? A wonderful perfume, so that people will inhale our testimony and want to taste the Lord. What about touch? Now I think that's the hardest one. A verse that talks about touch. Well, in the Gospels, we read about a woman in Matthew 9:20, who came to Jesus, and unknowingly, she stretched out her hand and touched the hem of his garment. That's what the text says. And she was healed when she touched the hem of Christ's garment. Now, our text talks about taste, doesn't it? Look at it. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, you'll notice that our text comes in two parts. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That's part one. And then he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Now, in Hebrew poetry, because this is poetry, In Hebrew poetry, there is a form of poetry known as parallelism. That is, the writer says something once, and he says it again, often in very similar terms. So this is a parallelism. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. There are two parts saying the same thing. Tasting is trusting, and trusting is, right, tasting. So what's this verse saying to you and to me this morning? I think we can put it this way. This verse is telling us that God has a formula, a super formula. It's always super with God, isn't it? A super formula that guarantees for you and for me complete satisfaction. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. So let's look at these two sentences. First, there's an urgent invitation. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. This invitation is addressed to everybody, no matter where you come from. And we've heard all these nations mentioned this morning. Doesn't matter where you come from. The whole question is, are you tasting and are you trusting in the Lord? Now, what does he mean by saying taste? How do you taste the Lord? Well, first of all, you taste the Lord through his word, the scriptures. And I have a text for that, because in the Psalms, another psalm, Psalm 119, verse 103, the psalmist says this about God's word. Listen. He says in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Indeed, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Now, I take it that perhaps most of us are Christians. Maybe you've been a Christian for a year or 2 years or 5 years or longer. That's wonderful. But let me ask you, when you read the Bible, is it tasteful? Can you say, I taste the words of God? I used to teach in Bible college the minor prophets, the major and minor prophets. And one of the major prophets was a man called Ezekiel. And in the first part of his book, in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, he tells us that he ate God's word, and he says, it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Now you may be asking, what does it mean to me to be tasting God's word like honey? Well, there's a story in 1 Samuel 14 about Jonathan, son of King Saul. He'd been in a conflict with the Philistines, and he was utterly exhausted in the fight. He came to a place in a forest where honey had been dripping down from the branches to the ground, and he dipped his rod into the honey and tasted it. And this is what we read. His countenance, his face, was brightened. Some translations say his eyes were brightened. He felt strengthened, and he felt that his eyes were sparkling with new life. That's what it did for Jonathan. That's what God's honey will do for you. It will empower you and enlighten you. Listen to Proverbs 24, 13 and 14. The writer says, my son, eat honey because it's good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste, and there's the result. So shall the knowledge of your wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. That's a wonderful text about God's word like honey. Now, listen carefully to me now. It's absolutely important that you taste God's word. I can't do it for you. If I had a jar of honey here, supposing this is my honey, just plain water, but it's honey. Supposing I had a jar of honey here, and I began to describe it for you. This is the best honey in the world. You will find it very, very sweet. There's nothing like it. Now, none of that description would mean anything to you unless you did what? That you tasted it. Because my description is not enough. You have to personally eat of God's word. There's a little story that comes from a rural area in the United States. A boy was sent by his mother to the store to get a container of honey from the nearby store. As he returned home, a stranger who was walking with him saw the boy put his finger into the pail. Then he would put his finger into his mouth. After the boy had done this a number of times, the man said to the boy, "What's in your pail?" "Honey, sir." "And is it sweet?" "Yes, sir." "Well," said the man, "I don't understand. I asked you how sweet your honey is, and you've not told me. How sweet is your honey?" "Very sweet, sir." "Well, you're a funny little fellow. I asked you how sweet your honey is, and you just tell me it's very, very sweet. Can you really tell me how sweet your honey is?" The boy was getting impatient by this time, so he stuck his finger down into the honey, and holding his honey-coated finger up, he said to the gentleman, "Taste it for yourself, mister. Taste it for yourself, because that's the way to experience the sweetness. Words won't describe it. You have to partake of the honey." That's what you must do with God's honey, His Word. Taste it for yourself. But there's something, I think, even greater than that. What's greater than the Word of God? That's the written Word I've been talking about. But listen, the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater even than the Scriptures. And so when the text says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," He's talking about tasting the Lord. And we do that in different ways. I saw an ad for a product once, and the product said about it, the merchandise, "If you don't love it, it's because you haven't tasted it." And you don't love Jesus unless you've done what? Tasted Him. In the Song of Solomon, in a passage that describes the courtship of the king and his beloved, the woman compares the king to a beautiful tree and says, "I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste." Now that's a pattern for the Christian, isn't it? With your Bible, choose a place. "I sat down in his shade," she says. "Enter into the pleasure," she says, "I did it with great delight, and then partake of the fruit. His fruit was sweet to my taste." We call that having a quiet time, right? When you sit in his shadow by yourself, and you read the word, and you're in living contact with the Lord Jesus, and you find he's sweet to your taste. Now let me suggest one way you can do that, not just theory, but one way you can do this, taste the fruit. John Newton, you've heard perhaps of his name, he was a slave trader and was wonderfully converted, largely through his mother's prayers, by the way. He became a preacher and he became a hymn writer. He wrote many hymns. I have a small volume with many of his hymns in it. One of the hymns that he wrote, whenever there's a bagpipe player, he's always playing Amazing Grace, especially at military funerals or police funerals. It's always Amazing Grace. I wish people knew about it, not just the melody. But Newton wrote another hymn which begins very simply, he wrote these words, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds." Can you say that with me? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Are you excited by that? Let's say it with some vigor. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Is that right? Is it true about you? You say, well, how could I do that? Well, you could study the names of Jesus. And if that's too big, just study the names of Jesus that you find in the Gospel of John. Let me start you out. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I used to be a pastor, and one of the series that I did was the I Ams of Jesus. And that's a great, wonderful series. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I'm the door for the sheep. All of these wonderful I Ams, and you can read about them, meditate on them, and taste them. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, our text, as I said, has two parts. The first part is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a wonderful invitation. But the next part is really an interpretation, because he goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. We've looked at the invitation. Now think about this simple interpretation of what it means to taste. There's a connection between the two sentences. Tasting involves what? Trusting. Trusting involves what? Tasting. The two aspects are like the two sides of one coin, a golden coin, by the way. And if you want to experience that the Lord is good, you must taste what he offers. And if you want to enter into blessing, you must trust him. I call these two aspects God's formula for full satisfaction. And if you're seeking satisfaction as a young person today, and the world system around us offers various kinds of satisfaction. For example, there is pleasure, or wealth, or power, or position. Even education is offered as a way of becoming satisfied. I once saw an ad, another ad for a particular drink that said, "Come, taste the difference." I like that. Come, taste the difference with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been looking to what the world system offers you, I invite you this morning to come and taste the difference. Come and taste. Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the story of the giving of the manna to the people of Israel. They had been redeemed from Egypt, but are now in the wilderness. And on their way to the land of promise, they discovered that there were no resources for them in the wilderness. And if we may see a parallel in our lives, once we are redeemed and we're in this wilderness world, there are no resources in this world. So God had to do what? He had to supply water. He had to supply food for his people. The food that God gave the people called manna. It's a question, really. When they picked up that manna from the ground, they said, "Manna! Manna! What is this? What is this substance that God has given us?" Well, there are two things I want to say about manna. What is this? The first is from Exodus 16:31, we are told that the taste of the manna was like wafers made with honey. That sounds delicious. I'm not sure if I had it for 38 years, I might say that, but that's how long God gave manna to his children until they got to the borders of the promised land. But I'm sure they had different ways of making it and cooking it, and it was different. And God gave them other things as well. The second thing about the manna is in Psalm 80, is Psalm 78, verse 24. Listen to this description. The Lord, here's the verb. The Lord rained down manna on them to eat and gave them of the bread of heaven. This manna came from heaven. It's called the bread of heaven. He sent them food to, I love this phrase. He sent them food to the full. That's why I call this text God's formula for full satisfaction. God always does what? He gives in abundance. He gives joy in abundance. Amen? You say amen here? He gives joy in abundance. He gives peace in abundance. He gives power in abundance. He gives rest in abundance. And I could list a lot of the blessings that God gives to us. And they're never niggardly. They're always in full. They're always abundance. This is God's measure. He does it in full. Amen? This is what God does. That means all the years that God's people wandered in the wilderness, God supplied what they needed. And I'm sure if your pastor and his wife were standing with me here, they could testify about God's provision. And I've been on the same pilgrimage for many years, and I can say the same thing. God has always blessed my wife and myself with abundance. Now, you may go through hard times. You may go through times of trial. I had open heart surgery in October last year, and I praise the Lord for His healing, that I'm able to travel and to preach. And my wife, who attended the Faith Mission Bible College many years ago, she had a faint stroke last December, and the neurologist said, "You can't travel to Japan." That's why I'm here alone. And I'm very sad about that. But the Lord is my strength and my joy. So these things come into our lives, but God's measure is always what? In abundance. It's always full. So we're looking this morning at God's formula for full satisfaction in the Lord. In closing, let me emphasize two things about this trust that the psalmist mentions. You must be clear about the object of your trust. It's not enough to say, "I've got faith." That's not enough. You have to be able to say, "I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the object of my faith." So, your trust is not to be in your good works. It's not to be in your church membership. It's not in your tithing. And it's not in your prayers. All of them good things, but they won't save you. They won't satisfy you. You must trust in the Lord. This is what the psalmist says. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. And the second thing I want to say about this trust is you must be clear about the outcome of that trust. Blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord. And so if you're trusting in the Lord this morning, if you're really trusting in the Lord, then you will be blessed. In what ways? Well, I've mentioned some already. You'll be fully satisfied. You'll be joyful. You'll be resting in God's promises and in His presence. Things that the world system around you cannot give. You can search for them. You can seek them outside of Christ, but you will never be satisfied. You must seek the Lord and trust in Him. This is God's formula for full satisfaction. Tasting, testing, and trusting. Come then, and taste the difference. Come with me and taste the difference that there is in Christ. Please bow your heads for a moment.